Well, it's always a blessing to me to be able to give a message to you guys. I enjoy the study time that I have and just preparing and then just being able to share God's word with you guys is always a tremendous blessing to me, and hopefully it will be to you as well. But this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to be talking about Jesus being the true vine, and we are the true branches, or we are the branches anyway. So we're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and if you go ahead and join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you, and God, as we just come together to study your word together, Lord, as we come to just praise you in song and so much you've done for us, so many blessings, Lord. God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would just be open this morning. And Lord, more than anything, we want this service to glorify you, and we want the Holy Spirit to just move among us, Father, to just do a mighty work here this morning. And you know all of our individual needs, Father. You know how you need to touch us in each and every individual way, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just do his work this morning, Father, and that this service would just be a glory to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, we're in John chapter 15. We're going to be going through the first 8 verses here. This is actually, over the last couple of years, this section of the Gospel of John from chapters 13 through 18 has become one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And it's basically, it's Jesus' last time with his disciples, with his close friends, before he's going on to be crucified. And the things that he shares with his disciples, there's a sense of importance and a sense of urgency in these chapters. You know, it's things that he's really trying to get them to understand, things that he's getting ready to leave, he knows he's going to leave, and these are the last words that he wants to leave with them. And, you know, as we pick up this portion of Scripture, in chapters 13, it starts with the foot washing, and then, you know, they're breaking the bread together, and Jesus is declaring to them that one's going to betray him. And then some people think that they've left this time, and they're heading out towards Kedron, towards the Mount of Olives. Some people still think they might be in the upper room. I don't think it really matters either way. I personally think that they've probably left at this time, and they're walking as the imagery of the vine and the vineyard. They would have passed several vineyards, especially if they were in sight of Herod's temple. We know that Herod's temple had been adorned with a lot of imagery of vines, and even one place they had golden grapes as decor, and apparently, from what I understand, the Jews could bring a special offering of gold, and know that gold was going to be used to add, you know, another grape to this decoration. So as we come to this part in 15, this is going to be the 7th of the I ams that Jesus gives to his disciples here in the Gospel of John. But before we jump into it, let's go ahead and read it together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So like I said, we're getting to this imagery of the vine, of the branches, of the fruit. Like I said, I personally think that they were probably traveling. They might have already been on their way towards the Mount of Olives. They would have seen a lot of olives, a lot of pomegranates, a lot of grapes. And so it just seems natural that Jesus would have used this as an example when they were in eyesight of some type of a vineyard or something. And Jesus was such a masterful teacher. You know, he was the master teacher and still is the master teacher. And he was always using their everyday imagery to get them to be able to grasp and grab hold of these spiritual lessons that he was trying to get them to understand. The grapes had played such a vital part in that whole Jewish economy and their culture. You know, we see how many times do you see that they were drinking wine? How many times do we encounter the fact that they were near a vineyard or by a vineyard or something like that? It was just something that would have been well understood by all of the Jews. Something that's interesting is that we find three different vines mentioned in the Bible. The first one we see in the Old Testament is Israel. Israel was often referred to as a vine or a vineyard in the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, it says, "As the vine God brought out of Egypt," referring to Israel, being that vine that God had brought out of Egypt. Hosea and Isaiah also talk about Israel as being the vine. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus gives the parable of the vineyard. And it's the parable of the man, you know, he leased his vineyard out. And every time he sends someone to gather his portion of the harvest, they would kill his servant until eventually he would kill their son. And the Jews took offense at that parable because they understood very clearly that that was in reference to them. They knew that God was speaking about the nation of Israel and that they were rejecting God's son. Another vine that we find in Scripture is the vine of the earth. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 18, it talks about the vine of the earth and its fruit. Now, this vine of the earth, and don't get me wrong, I'm not a conspiracy theorist or anything like that, and there's plenty of them if you want to hop on the internet, but what we do see, especially as we get closer and closer towards the end, as God is winding, as everything is winding down and God's plan is coming into focus, you see how there is this vine in the earth. You see how things are intertangled or entangled together and intertwined together. You see how something on one side and something on another don't necessarily have anything in common, but the deeper you dig, you find out that they are related and there is this vine going through, and God has a plan and a purpose working through all of this. But here in John 15, we find the true vine. And when we find the true vine in Jesus, we find that we ourselves have this opportunity to be the branches, as God is the vine dresser. In verse 1, it says, "I am the vine." Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. "I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser." And as I said, this is the seventh I am in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses these illustrations, these I am illustrations, to really bring home imagery of who he is. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He's trying to get this idea across that he is our spiritual nutrition. That if we are going to be anything in the spiritual realm, we're going to need this bread of life. In John chapter 8, just like we sang a few minutes ago in worship, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." What a great song that is. And that song, you know, says it all. He stepped into darkness, you know. He touched every one of us. Every one of us who's put our trust in him, he has to us become the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he talks about himself being the gate. He says, I am the gate. You know, you cannot pass through any other way but through that gate. Jesus is the only way. He is that only gate. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. He talks about caring for his flock, you know, leaving the 99 to go after the one. In John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's where our eternal life lies, is in him. He is the resurrection and he is the life. And though the disciples may not have understood it at that time, 3 days after his crucifixion, they would understand. They would understand what he was talking about. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? No one comes unto the Father but him. People every day are talking about truth. What is truth? You know, and everybody has this subjective view of what truth is. Oh, well, your truth is fine for you, or your truth works for you. No, Jesus says, I am the truth. And the thing about truth is it's not contradictory. So if someone claims to have the truth and they contradict what Jesus is saying, well, they are not part of the truth. It's just the way it is. Truth by its very nature is not going to be contradictory. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we come here to John chapter 15, where he is the true vine. Now in verse 2, he talks about removing branches that bear no fruit. We're going to pause here for a second. We will address this when we get to verse 6. But the second half of verse 2, he talks about pruning the rest of the branches. Pruning doesn't sound like fun, does it? It doesn't to me, anyways, because anytime there's a sharp object involved, watch out, right? Our immediate reaction is to go the opposite direction. But pruning is necessary. You know, it's interesting. I've spent most of my life in Southern California. And moving out here, I was like, this is California? You know, there's like miles of farmland between each city. Who ever heard of such a thing, right? You know, you drive in Southern California, you go 10 miles, you just pass through 10 cities. You know, they go right into next to each other, and you know, every 5 miles, there's the exact same shopping center with the exact same 10 stores in it and stuff. So coming up here, it was a bit of a culture shock for me. I didn't really realize that this part of California existed. but here I am. But one of the things I notice, especially you come up 99, you know, coming from Bakersfield and just heading north, all those vineyards you see on the side. And when you go through and you see them after they've been pruned, you know, and it looks like just a bunch of sticks out there. You're like, what's going on? How are they, you know, how are they supposed to make any money with a bunch of sticks, you know? But pruning is necessary. There's a reason for it. And Jesus is using this illustration in our life because we need to be pruned as well. There are times in our life when we need to be cut back and brought closer to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, is talking about us being pruned. One of the things about vineyards is that they go through seasons. I had to educate myself a little bit on vineyards, so I watched a few YouTube videos because, you know, coming from Southern California, I really don't know a lot about vineyards. So I did. I watched some YouTube videos, kind of got to see what goes on in a vineyard and that type of stuff. But it's interesting, any kind of in agriculture, you know, is affected by the seasons. And our lives, all of our lives, go through different seasons and different times. In the summer season, you know, when we come to that time of summer, there's scorching heat. There can be pressure. There could be burning. Fruit is scarce in the summer season. And summer becomes a time of perseverance. you know, a time of just making it through. And oftentimes in our walk, we have those summer seasons, don't we? Those times when it feels like all we are doing is persevering. When we're just like, man, the heat is on in my life. The pressure is building up. And all I want to do is just persevere, you know. And it's at those moments when we, as the branch, we really need to abide in the vine, in the true vine, to get us through, to allow us, to give us the strength to persevere into the next season. But as summer is the season of perseverance, that perseverance leads us into the fall. And fall becomes then the season of harvest. Fall can be a great season of harvest, lots of fruit, gentle cooling rains, nice cool breezes. Fall is often a time of encouragement and a time of rest. And we have those periods in our life, don't we? Those seasons. Those seasons when we see fruit in our life, when we're refreshed, when things are coming to life again, and we're seeing the results of what God has been working on in our lives. But then the fall turns towards winter. And as it turns towards winter, the pruning begins. And those times can be tough, can it? Those times in our life when God knows when and where we need to be pruned, knows when some things need to be cut out of our lives, and some things need to be cut back, and we need to be brought closer and closer to the true vine, to Jesus. You know, winter's a time when the branches are often pruned. One of the things about the branches is if you don't cut them, and if you were just to let the branches go on and on, the branch can become so long and out of control that the nutrients, the refreshment that the branch is getting from the vine is all used up for the branch, and it's not going to the fruit. And so if you let that branch go out of control, the fruit you produce is not going to be very good. You're using all your nutrients for the branch, and the branch is continually moving along, but the fruit is scarce, and the fruit is not of a good variety. But in the winter, you know, we are pruned back. We're being prepared so that we can bear more fruit in the future. It's a time of getting closer to Jesus. It's a time of being dormant under a blanket of snow until the spring thaws come. And then we move into that season of spring. As winter gives way to spring, spring is that season of promise. Spring is that season when you see, you know, the buds begin to bloom. You see color coming back to everything. You see things being restored to where they used to be. You see the branch starting to grow again. So as we come full circle now, and spring as the season of promise, we realize that to survive all seasons, and we do need all seasons, all of those seasons are important. They're important to the vine, they're important to the branches, and they're important to the fruit. But as we survive all of those seasons, we begin to see and we begin to notice that we need to be connected to that true vine. We need to stay connected to Jesus Christ. Sometimes some of the fruit is plucked in order to allow the remaining fruit to grow bigger and better. Sometimes we may be doing something in our life that looks very fruitful, that looks very productive for the Lord, and for whatever reason, we don't know, God has chosen to close that door, that ministry on us. I had a friend when I was going to Calvary Chapel in Apple Valley. He was a neat guy, and he was a young guy, and he was involved in everything. You know, if there was something going on, he was in it, and he was on it, you know. Whether it's street witnessing or cleaning the church or doing the food pantry, and then he was involved in children's ministry, then junior high ministry, then high school ministry. Basically any time the doors were open, he was there and he was doing something. But I noticed something. As the years have gone on, he was involved with less and less things. As God was narrowing him down for the job that he had for him. And now he's a pastor in Palm Springs. Just a neat guy, neat brother in the Lord. I was very blessed to be able to reconnect with him on Facebook after so many years and see him as a pastor there in Palm Springs. Was a blessing. But I saw in his life this example of God removing some fruit in order to allow the other fruit to get stronger. So sometimes God may be doing that in our lives. Sometimes we may not even understand, well, God, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. I thought this ministry was something you wanted me to be a part of, only to see that that may end up freeing us up to do something else that God had for us instead. But what is this fruit that we're talking about producing? You know, some people will say, well, the fruit is converts, right? The fruit is people coming to know the Lord. And it's like, well, how many people have you led to the Lord, brother? That type of thing. Like we're on a numbers count, and that's every time we get a little check or another little grape pops up on our branch. But I'm going to tell you that, you know, I don't think that's what it is. And I'm going to give you a good example. Have you ever shared with someone, maybe at work, maybe in your family, school, neighbor, friend, and you've shared and shared and shared with them and nothing? And then all of a sudden, some new person comes in their life. Somebody moved across the street or something. They share the gospel with them one time, and they accept the Lord. And you're going, what? What's going on? You know, I have been telling them and telling them, and nothing. But, you know, we can get a little wisdom here from the Apostle Paul. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about that some of us plant, some of us water, but it's God who brings the increase. You know, some of us might just be planters, and we might be going around and around, and everyone we meet, we're just putting that little seed into their heart, into their mind, get them thinking about Jesus. And we may never see, you know, somebody come to the Lord through that. But you might have planted thousands of seeds all over the place and thinking, what am I doing? Nothing's happening, right? But then somebody else is coming along and they're watering, you know, and they're reaffirming what you've already told them. They're helping that seed to start to germinate and to start to grow. But eventually it's God who's going to bring the harvest. It's God, it's the Holy Spirit doing that work in a person's life, bringing them to him. And whoever the person is, the instrument that he uses, well, you know, God bless him. You know, I wish we could all get a little bit of that, because that's exciting stuff, you know, when you lead somebody to the Lord. But don't let that discourage you from sharing, because, you know, even Paul said, some of us water and some of us plant, you know, and don't let that be a discouragement to you, but just keep on pressing on for the Lord. But the fruit that we're talking about here, you know, we're told what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Who is that an example of? Jesus, right, you know. Basically, the fruit is God is conforming us into the image of his Son. These fruits of the Spirit are starting to flower and bloom and grow into fruit on our branch as we abide in him, as we go through these seasons. We become more and more and more made into this image of his Son. And as a result of that, people are going to take notice and believe what we have to say. Let's face it, you can tell anybody whatever, you know, anything. But if your life isn't backing up what you're saying, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to have an impact on their life. But if you're telling them things and they see that God has moved and worked in your life, and this fruit these fruits of the Spirit are starting to show up in your life, they're going to notice that. Whether they act like they notice that or not to you, whether they accept the Lord when you share with them or not, they know. They know that you're different. They know that something has happened to you, and they know that you're growing in a way that is unexplainable. And that is the fruit that we're looking for. And that is what we get when we abide, when we cling to the true vine of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to verse 3, this is an interesting verse to me. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I'm going to throw out something a little bit interesting and just take it for what it is. It is kind of a weird verse, and in some ways it almost doesn't go with what we're reading about here. But I think that he is specifically speaking to his disciples at this time in verse 3. This is something that is specifically geared towards them. There's an interesting part of the law in Leviticus chapter 19. And there it talks about fruit being considered unclean for the first 3 years. But on the fourth year, it's considered holy. And now we know that the disciples have been with Christ for about 3 years now. And we know they've been hearing his word. And that it is his word, you know, that has been making them clean. And now as he's getting ready to leave, entering into their fourth year, now they could be declared holy. Or you know, they don't necessarily have to be under his astute earthly ministry anymore, as the Holy Spirit is coming into their life and is going to empower them to go out and bear good fruit. Like I said, that's something I came across. You know, take it for what it is. I thought it was a very interesting correlation to verse 3. But now in verse 4, we get to the abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What is abiding in Christ? There's different ways you could put it. There's different illustrations you can use. I found a couple that I really liked. One I found says, abiding in Christ is a patient expectancy. It is neither wasteful idleness nor anxious striving. And I thought that really captured the picture of what abiding in Christ should be. A patient expectancy. It does take patience to weather some of these storms, especially the summer season and especially the winter season. I mean, some of these seasons. It does take great patience, but we know that fruit is coming. We know that a time of bloom and a time of harvest is on its way. So we have that patient expectancy. But wasteful idleness as well. Just because we may feel we're in a dry spell doesn't mean we need to sit around and do nothing, right? Abiding in Christ still requires work on our part. And so just because we're having a dry spell or a tough time doesn't necessarily mean we just need to be sitting around idle. Nor does it mean anxious striving. You know, trying to produce spiritual fruit through physical means. You know, forgetting about God and relying upon our own ability to try to produce fruit in the spiritual realm is never going to work, and you're just going to keep banging your head against the wall. Here are some things that we can do that will help us to abide in Christ. First, recognizing our need for him. You know, understanding that no matter how well we have our physical life together, without him we can do nothing of value in the spiritual realm. You know, I don't care how successful you are, how much money you have, great looks, physique, whatever. That gains you nothing in the spiritual realm until you are abiding in Christ and doing it through his strength. Repent. Repenting is another way of helping us to abide in Christ. It's a changing our actions or our minds on things he is calling us to or away from. You know, there are some times in our life where God may want us to move from one direction to another, or from one thing to another, or to stop one thing and start another, we need to be able to have that ability and that flexibility to change and to go in the way that he would have us to go. Even if it, you know, well, so-and-so's still doing that and they're still doing that. You know what? That's them, and that's them and God. And God is doing a unique work in their life, just like he's doing a unique work in our lives. Each one of us is unique and different. It's interesting. I came across an article on the internet probably about 2 weeks ago. And according to statisticians or mathematicians, whoever makes up these numbers, there was this scientific study done on the probability of you being you. And what do they mean by you being you? Is that being born, you know, in the time that you were born, having the parents that you had, and having the exact genetic makeup that you have. And according to these statistics that they came up with, you have a 1 in 400 trillion chance of being you. That were the odds that you became you, is 1 in 400 trillion. You know, so the next time someone tells you you're 1 in a million, you can say, I'm 1 in 4 trillion, 400 trillion. But we need to allow God to do a unique work in each and every one of us, because we are all that unique, and God wants to connect with us individually. You know, he doesn't want, he's not into making a factory where you come in this door of Calvary Chapel and you go out that door of Calvary Chapel and we're all walking out, you know, wearing the same clothes with the same walk and the same briefcase or something like that. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in taking each one of us and doing a unique and special work in each and every one of us. So we need to be flexible to his call in our life. Another way we can abide in Christ that will help us is to pray, right? Communicate. Talk to God. You know, what an interesting concept. Talking to your Creator. Talking to the one who's molding you and trying to change you. Talking to the one who wants you to abide in him. Having that communication open between you and God. Another way is to read his word. He's already given us so much of what he has to say in his word. You want to find out what the will of God is? Start reading his word. So many questions you might have might already be answered in his word. We just need to take time to start reading it and letting the word of God reveal God's character to us and God's will to us. Another way we can start to abide in Christ, start to grow closer to him, is giving thanks and rejoicing. Just seeing God at work around us, seeing God at work in the lives of those around us, seeing just the creation that is created, seeing what God is doing in us, what he's saved us from, where he's pulled us out of, where he's brought us to. There are so many ways and reasons to be thankful and to give thanks to God, because he's, every one of us that knows the Lord probably have more reasons than we can count to give thanks to God this morning. Of course, trusting in Jesus, if you really want to abide in the true vine, if you really want to abide in Jesus, we need to start trusting in him. And it's interesting, often in the New Testament, the word from the Greek that's translated to believe means to trust in, cling to, and to rely on Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We need to come to a place in our life where we're saying, I need to trust in, cling to, and rely on Jesus. And if we're going to be successful at abiding in Christ, our part is going to be to trust in, to cling to, and to rely on Jesus. And lastly is asking God. Simply asking him. Asking God, God, strengthen me. God, bring me closer to you. God, help me to abide in you more. God, you know, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So if you're having trouble trusting in God this morning, if you're having trouble abiding in Christ, start asking him, Lord, show me things in my life that are keeping me from getting closer to you. Show me attitudes that I need to change. Help me get to this place where I'm fully devoted and abiding in you, asking God. In verse 5, we come to the I am the vine, you are the branches. And I always remember that Keith Green song. Which one is it? He always says, he is divine, we are debranch. I always love that song. I can't remember which one it is, but that line has never left me in there. But he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Another song, Petra, right there. So you could obviously tell I spent a lot of time listening to the 80s Christian music. So so some Keith Green and some Petra going on. But it's true. In the spiritual realm, our natural ability, unless it's being harnessed and used by God, amounts to nothing. It may be completely and totally successful in the earthly realm. By all onlookers, by their standards, we may be as successful and productive and just as awesome as they can come. But unless it's through Christ in the spiritual realm, it's not going to be worth anything. God has given us all different natural abilities. And you'll see that in different, you know, every once in a while we'll see some celebrities come to know the Lord, right? Whether they're in sports or TV, movies, music, something like that. And sometimes they'll be able to use where they're at, whether it's sports or whatever, and use that as a great tool and instrument. But sometimes they'll just disappear. You won't hear about them again. Because sometimes God will choose to use our natural ability and continue with what we've had, where we were born, what we were trained with, what we're good at. And sometimes he'll take us on a completely different route. But that's totally and fully up to God. It's our job is to abide in him and be flexible and allow him to do the work he wants to do through us. You know, I was watching years ago, there was some kind of a biography show or something, and it was about preachers. They would have different preachers on every week. And a preacher that I liked quite a bit, he was on there, and he's a very dynamic speaker. His messages are always, you know, really good and enjoyable and entertaining, and I get a lot out of them. But they asked him what his biggest challenge was as a preacher. What his biggest challenge? And you know what he said? He said his own ability was his biggest challenge. He said, "I know." In my own strength, in my own ability, I can go out and I can entertain a crowd for an hour. I know I can give a motivational speech for an hour. I know I can go up and everybody will clap and tell me how great it is. But it means nothing unless it's through Christ. It means nothing unless the Holy Spirit is moving. And he said his biggest challenge was allowing himself, you know, to move out of the way and let God move through him and let the Holy Spirit move through him. And that's what we all need to do. If we want things that are lasting, not in this life, but in the life to come, we need to let God do the work through us, regardless of what our natural ability is. When I think of this idea of natural ability and what God is going to do with someone, I think of Paul and Peter. You know, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of someone with a privileged life. Here is a Jew, well educated, had also had Roman citizenship, was well traveled, well educated, well spoken, had a position of high authority, as well. And when God came upon his life, God chose to use all these things that Paul already had as part of the ministry he had laid out for Paul. Paul's Roman citizenship was used. We see that used in the book of Acts. We see Paul's authority being used. We see Paul's education being used. All these things that he had been brought up and trained with, we see God using, but now using for his kingdom. But then we see Peter. We see Peter, you know, you can imagine this big, burly, blue-collar fisherman guy, you know, a guy who's adept at working boats and nets, pulling in fish, you know, working up early, working through the night, whatever it takes to get the job done. You have Peter. And yet God takes Peter and he says, you're now going to be a fisherman of men. You know, you're not going to be catching fish, you're going to be catching men. And so he has Peter go out and give one of the most amazing altar calls One of the most amazing messages in the book of Acts, you know, when thousands of people come to know the Lord in one speech. This fisherman, this man whose public speaking was probably next to nothing, God chose to use him, to work through him, and to just make wonderful things happen in the spiritual realm for the kingdom of God. Whether God uses our natural ability or uses ability we didn't even know we had, we're never going to find out unless we are abiding in Christ. That's where our true strength and our true ability comes from. You know, a lot of times when the word ministry gets thrown around, a lot of us don't think we have a quote-unquote ministry. You know, well, I go to church and I'm a Christian and this and that. We all have a ministry. We are all ministering somewhere. Somewhere out there, we all have a ministry. We may not always think of it that way, but we're always all being used as an instrument by God. Whether it's our neighbors, our family, our friends, our coworkers, or anywhere we are, we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives here. And allowing God to use us where we are is doing ministry. One pastor put it this way: ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. These divine resources that we get from the vine, from the true vine, meet these human needs through these channels, us, the branch. So whether you realize it or not, you have a ministry. And that ministry is only going to be successful, is only going to produce fruit for the kingdom of God when we are abiding in Christ. Not only are we are these channels, we are these branches, and we are abiding by Christ. And when we're connected to that true vine, we will see results for the kingdom of God. If we are going to be effective for the kingdom of God, if we are going to have any impact on the spiritual realm at all, we need to continually abide in Christ. You know, verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." There's a little bit of controversy about this verse. It basically depends on where your theology lies. You know, if you're a Calvinist, you're on one side. If you're Arminianist, you're on the other side. Some people say, oh, it's people who were never a Christian. Some people say it's people who were Christians and then they fell away. Well, we're not going to solve that controversy today, I can guarantee you that. We'll leave that to the theologians and the seminaries and all those guys to battle that one out. But I will say we do have a good example of this in the Gospels, and that is Judas Iscariot. You know, when we think of Judas Iscariot, I think oftentimes we get this image of like Snidely Whiplash. I don't know if you guys remember Snidely Whiplash. The little mustache, twirling the mustache, the bad guy. But anyways, you know, as this kind of like evil character who kind of hangs out in the shadows diabolically, wringing his hands and waiting for his opportunities. But as you read the Gospels, you see a different picture. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," you would think, well, everyone would say, oh, it's Judas. Judas is the one who's going to... No, they were all like, well, who is it? They didn't know. They had no idea it was going to be Judas. So somehow, Judas was able to go along and blend in with everybody else. All the other apostles, he fit right in with them. Nobody thought it was going to be Judas. You know, so there are people who are going to be going along having all the outer appearance of being a disciple of Christ, all the outer appearance of being a branch connected to the true vine, only to find out that they're not. What's interesting about this, using the grapevine as the example of this, is grape branches aren't really good for anything. You know, you can't use them as lumber. You can't make furniture out of them. And there's not a lot of uses for, unless you want to make a wreath or some kind of decoration, there's not a whole lot of uses for these old grape branches. So they end up being burned, you know. And so the image here is just like I said, depending on which camp you fall in, regardless, if you want to just avoid this whole situation, just continue to abide in Christ. And you don't ever have to worry about it. Well, can I lose my salvation? Can I abide in Christ and you don't have to worry about it? Make sure you're abiding in him, you know. Recognize that you're going through different seasons, that sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's fruitful, and sometimes it's gentle and cooling. But there's going to be seasons in our life, but no matter what the season is, abide in Christ, and you don't have to worry about this. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Recognize that this is a conditional promise, right? He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So here's two conditions we're given right away. The first is abiding in him, and the second is that his words abide in us. You know, there's a lot of abuse of verses, not just this verse, but other verses like that in Scripture. Sometimes we'll see people on TV telling us to just claim our blessing right now, to just name what we want and just claim it. But we have to understand that this is a conditional statement. And the condition requires us to be abiding in him and to know his word. And the more we abide in him, the more we become like him. And the more we become like him, the more our will aligns up with God's will. The more our will aligns up with God's will, the more things that we pray for, we're going to see happen and come to life. It's kind of sad. There's so many people today want the blessings of God, but they don't want the conditions that those blessings come with. You know, Christ gives us this perfect example. In the garden, on the night of his, when they came to arrest him, right before they came to arrest him, as he was praying in the garden, in Luke 22:42, as he was praying, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what it is. That's what abiding in Christ is all about. It comes down to not my will, but God's will be done in my life. The more we abide in Christ, the more we are going to desire to have God's will done in our life. And it's not just this verse that's conditional. There are a lot of verses that are conditional. Like I said, the world wants all the promise. There's books, there's calendars, there's all kinds of popular things, you know, promises of God calendar, promises of God book. And these are great, don't get me wrong. They're absolutely wonderful, and it's what a joy to be able to be reminded of the blessings that God has promised us. But remember, these promises are conditional. These promises come with us abiding in him. You know, I Googled promises of God. Just wanted to see what came up. Over 22 million results came up for the promises of God. Obviously, that's a very popular search, and a lot of people are interested in the promises of God. But I also Googled abiding in Christ, the condition for receiving the promises of God, right? A little over 1 million results came up for abiding in Christ. So over 22 million results for promises of God, but only 1 million for abiding in Christ. The world does. The world wants to claim the blessings of God, but they are not willing to accept the conditions on which those blessings come. And those conditions start with abiding in Christ. If we're not abiding in Christ, then we really have, you know, no cause or reason to accuse God of not keeping his promises. And his promises are wonderful. Here's just a few. You probably have your own list, and just going through scriptures real quick, you know, there's a promise to supply our every need, not our wants, but our needs. Promises to cast out fear. He promises us eternal life. He promises us joy. He promised that he will hear and answer our cries. He promises to give us peace, to give us hope. And just like right here, he promises to answer prayer. And there's many, many more. Like I said, you guys probably have a list of your own favorite promises of God. But as I said, these are conditional. And unless you're willing to live by those conditions, well, then don't expect to get the blessings of God. In verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." God is blessed and glorified by our fruitful lives. How crazy is that, right? We just read this whole passage where it seems like if we just abide in him, he does all the work, and yet he delights in that. He delights in us, and he delights in the fruit that our lives produce by him doing the work in our lives. But it's God's desire to see us all, each and every one of us, to have a fruitful, a fulfilled Christian life. You know, he wants to bless us and to continue to bless us and to continue to mold us and change us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as branches, no matter what the season is, we need to make sure that we are abiding in Christ as our refreshment, our nourishment comes from the vine, the true vine that is Jesus Christ. One pastor said about this passage of Scripture, "As branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life, his being Jesus, and the responsibility of abiding in him." So we get the privilege of sharing in Jesus Christ, but we have that responsibility of abiding in him. So this morning, as we get ready to close and as the worship team comes up, we're also going to have prayer partners come up too. And I would just encourage you, you know, just because you come up front doesn't mean, oh, I need to go up front because I'm backsliding or everyone's going to think I'm backsliding, nothing like that. No, but if you're in a season right now, I would encourage you to come up and get prayer. If you're in that summer season where it's hot, it's dry, your perseverance is the only thing that's on your mind, I encourage you to come up and get prayer. What's interesting is, you know, Paul was not one who was shy about asking for prayer. You look through all of Paul's letters, and that's kind of a common theme through all of them is, I'm praying for you. Pray for us, you know. In Philippians, he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And that was Paul's prayer to them, to the Philippians. In Galatians, he says that we should bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ that we have a responsibility to bear each other's burdens. We are the body. We are together. We are connected. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he simply says, "Brethren," and I'm sure it means sister-in as well, "pray for us." Pray for us. Honey, if the Apostle Paul desired prayer and wanted prayer, how much more should we, right? So I would encourage you, come up here this morning if you need prayer. If you're in a different kind of season, something you're not used to, or maybe this season is going a lot longer than you thought it should, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ up here, they wanna pray with you, they wanna encourage you, and I would just encourage you to come up and take advantage of that opportunity. And with that, let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, Father. Lord, what a tremendous picture you've given us, Father, as that true vine and letting us have this opportunity to be your branches, Lord. Lord, I would pray this morning that each and every one of us, Lord, would somehow learn to grow, to abide in you more. I know no matter where we're at in our Christian walk, we can always give you more, Lord. We can always give you more. And I just pray this morning, God, that we would all just be open to you, open to your Holy Spirit moving in our lives, that you would reveal to us things in our life that are keeping us from abiding in you as much as we should be, Lord. Lord, this morning also, God, anyone that's in these tough seasons this morning, Father, that whether it's that summer season or that winter season, when we're just not seeing the fruit that we expect, and we just feel like sometimes we're just surviving and we're just in survival mode, or we're just dormant. We don't really feel like anything's going on in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage us all this morning. Lord, as we close here and lift you up in song again, Lord, I just can't thank you enough, God. I can't thank you enough for your grace and your mercy, Father. So many blessings you choose to pour out upon us that we don't deserve, God, but yet you are just such a loving and merciful God. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, if you tarry, just thank you for the opportunity to meet with you again next week, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.